Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20, the 20th chapter of Acts, and in your Scofield Bible, page 1178. Acts chapter 20, beginning with the 26th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 35. Page 1178, Acts 20, verses 26 through 35, and reading responsively. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of the church, for the family which meets here tonight. Thank you for this place and the opportunity to be together. Thank you especially for meeting with us. We need to hear from thee tonight. We need to hear from thy word, and we are grateful for a faithful preacher of thy word. And so warm our hearts, strengthen us, prepare us for the week ahead. And grant that those among us who need thee the most will be filled to the full with thy blessing and with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, now then, if you'll be real quiet, and if you'll put your cameras up now, nobody taking pictures. If you have to fan to keep from passing out, go ahead. If you can go, stay conscious without fanning, I'd like for you not to fan, but that you do what you want to do. You're going to do that anyway, and no need to say that. But tonight, I'm going to do something that I had not planned to do until this afternoon. It's going to require you to listen very, very carefully. I want you to forget that you're in a civic center. I want you to forget that you're in a basketball or a gymnasium. I want you to sit down and be very still, and I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. This morning, Mrs. Hiles and I started our 36th year and completed our 35th year as pastor of this church. I want you to give me a present tonight, and that is I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. I don't plan to use the side microphone. I don't plan to preach as such a preachy-type sermon. I want to talk to you as we conclude our 35 years together and as we begin our 36th year. And all I ask you to do for me is just listen to me very carefully. It'll not be easy because of this type building. I'd like to be able to look every one of you in the face like I do at First Baptist. I'd like to have us at home, but we're not at home. And I do ask you to listen to me as I talk to you from my heart. Our Heavenly Father, I never dreamed I'd be at the same church for 35 years. I never dreamed that someday I'd pastor a church that could come near to filling a building like this. I never dreamed that I'd be a successful preacher. I just gave you myself years ago and said, whatever I can do, I'll do it. Bless us now as we, as a people, look at these 35 years and whatever years we have left together. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that pay any attention at all to my preaching know that I prepare my sermons not for a particular Sunday, but I'm always looking for things that I feel that you need. I find something that I in the Bible that I think that you need. I immediately write it down and I study it and prepare it, and then I feel that God would have me give it to you soon. And I don't prepare for a particular sermon. I began to prepare several months ago something to say at this hour on the evening service of our 35th anniversary as pastor and wife here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I then realized that we were not going to be here. So I got about halfway through with the preparation and I realized I could not do it, and I just put it aside and prepared a sermon for tonight, the kind of sermon that I would usually preach in a place like this, like I preached this morning, the kind of sermon that's not folksy. I call it a big sermon, the kind that I don't depend upon your response because I can't see you well. I can't hear your response very well. And I know how to preach to a crowd like this after preaching to many times to 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people in big coliseums all over the world. But tonight I'm going to go against that. I'm going to bring a message that is not adapted to this type of a situation. I got it about half finished. I prepared this, a sermon that I felt would be easier to preach and easier to hear. And when I went to my office this afternoon about 4:45, I planned to preach that message. However, I could not do it. And so between 4:45 and 6:45, I finished the outline of what I'm going to say tonight and what I would have said had we been at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'll not run across the pulpit. I'll not jump up and down. I want you to talk. Let me talk to you for a while, and I want you to give me as an anniversary gift your attention. 35 years ago, last Saturday night, Mrs. Hiles and the three children we had then, Becky, David, and Linda, spent the night in a little motel, the only one Garland, Texas had, called the Pink Motel. I say we spent the night there. They spent the night there, but I did not, because I was to leave the next morning a church that I love with all of my heart, a church that I had seen grow from 44 people to 4,128 people in 6 years and 8 months. I died. I literally died. The last night I was in Garland, Texas, 35 years ago, a week ago last night. I tiptoed out of the room. Mrs. Hiles and the three children stayed. And I spent the entire evening driving around Garland, Texas. That little town, 28,000 people then. We had 4,000 members in our church, over 4,000, 4,128. Every time you drove by 7 houses in Garland, Texas, you drove by one of our families, because one family out of 7 belonged to the Miller Road Baptist Church. I'd grown up there. I had seen my early days into ministry there. I drove all night. I drove to the houses of the people, members of our church, and I parked in front of their houses and died as I prayed for God to bless them. People that I would never be able to see much again. people with whom I'd given my life, and realized that, and when a pastor leaves the church, it is the most severe severance anywhere. You don't go back. 35 years ago, last Sunday, I preached my last sermon. I told the people, don't expect me to come back for weddings. I will not come back. You'll have a pastor. I can't come back for that. When your loved ones pass away, I'll not come back and preach the funerals. I cannot do that, so don't expect me to come back. We're supposed to go back that night. I could not go back that night. The people came to tell me goodbye, but I was not there. I had asked a fellow named Charles Cooper to preach that night, and Mrs. Hiles and I and the three children left and escaped from the town during the afternoon of August 23rd, 1959. We got to the city limits of the town, the city limits sign of Garland, Texas. I got out of the car and knelt there and cried uncontrollably and looked out over that little city, and I said, Garland, I've been to every house. These knuckles have knocked on every door in that city, every single door in that city. We drove to Oklahoma, went to church on Sunday night in Oklahoma. Took a little while driving up through Lake Tanikomo and Bull Shoals Lake and so forth, and arrived in Joliet on Wednesday night. And 35 years ago last Wednesday night, we went to church in Joliet, midweek service there. Just found a church, didn't know anything about it. Got a motel that night, and 35 years ago this past Thursday, we arrived in Hammond, Indiana. The same house where we live now for 35 years. 35 years ago this morning, a 32-year-old young pastor, a 30-year-old wife expecting our fourth child, 6 months pregnant, a little 7-year-old primary girl, a little 5-year-old beginner boy, a little 2-year-old nursery girl nervously walked in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. We walked in for the first Sunday. 35 years ago, tomorrow night, we drove up to the Paul's Drive-In down Calumet Street. There's a White Hen Pantry there now. We drove up, and the waitress came out and said, may I take your order? I said, we want four hamburgers. Cut the onions, please. That means no onions in the South. In the North, it means cut the onions. One thing that bothers me about the North is that you mean what you say. I said, would you cut the onions? That means we don't want any onions on the stupid hamburger. She brought the hamburgers back, and onions were cut up in little pieces about the size of grains of rice. I said, ma'am, I said, cut the onions. She said, we can't cut them any smaller than that. I felt like I was in Baghdad. Everything was different. I was a young man. I'm now a senior citizen. I was in many ways a novice. I'm now a grizzled veteran. I was in boot camp. I now wear the ribbons of many campaigns and a few purple hearts. It was an unlikely marriage from the first. You and me, we were not the same. You didn't even know me. I had one book published in those days. It was called How to Boost Your Church Attendance. After 3 years here, I had to change it to How to Bust Your Church Attendance. Because we didn't grow for 3 years. The church was without a pastor. 67 men had sent applications in, applying for the First Baptist Church. I had never heard of First Baptist Church of Hammond. The deacons had a meeting, and there's a man named George Husengay who ran a store across the alley from our church. We now owned the building. Are you listening to me? We now owned the building. George Husengay had a little store. He sold everything over there from thread to fur coats. You could find either one when you wanted one. It was the most confusing and confused store you ever saw in your life. The hours were, he opened whenever he got there and closed when he decided to leave. He had a little bookshelf as you went in on the right, about that long, where he had religious books. Enough to where he had a Zondervan catalog. The church had no pastor, and he picked up the Zondervan catalog, and he saw my book on how to boost your church attendance advertised, and he saw the record of Miller Road Baptist Church and how God had blessed us in those years. He cut out that little piece of paper about that big. He went to deacon's meeting the next Saturday night and tossed that little piece of paper on the deacon chairman's desk and said, "I don't know who this guy is, but that's the guy you ought to look into." The deacon chairman sent me a letter. "Dear Reverend Hiles," I knew it wasn't much of a church, it wouldn't have called me Reverend Hiles. "Dear Reverend Hiles, your name has been given to us along with 67 other men as possible candidates for the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Would you please fill out the enclosed questionnaire if you're interested?" I never saw such a questionnaire in my life. It was like a book of questions. My favorite color, how tall I am, my complexion, my eyes, everything. I answered one question where it said comments. I wrote down, "I don't believe in applying for churches. Won't you get on your knees and have an all-night prayer meeting and throw these stupid applications away and pray down God's man?" Several weeks later, I got an answer. They said, "Dear Reverend Hiles, we're very interested in the application you sent back in. We'd like you to come and preach at First Baptist Church." I wrote back and said, "No, I won't do it." I wasn't about to come up north because Yankees live up north. And we had a certain adjective we placed before the word Yankee every time we said it. I didn't like Yankees. In fact, I didn't want to come get Yankees saved because I didn't want y'all Yankees messing up heaven. I love Yankees now. They pay my salary. But I said, "Pray down God's man." Didn't answer anything else. They wrote back and said, "Would you come preach for us?" I wrote back and said, "No, I won't." They wrote back and said, "Would you come and look over the church?" I said, "No, I won't." They wrote back and said, "Would you meet us in Springfield, Missouri, halfway? The committee would like to talk to you." I wrote back and said, "I wouldn't meet you one block north of Garland, Texas. I'm not interested in the church. Get one of the other 67 men. Don't mess with me. I'm happy. I'm not interested. I live 22 miles from my mother. I live in the same town with my sister and her husband and her children. I live in the same town with my wife's brother and his family. I live 22 miles from my mother-in-law." That's what made me decide to come. I said, "I'm not interested." Now, I won't go through the story that you've heard often as to how we got here, but there was no doubt in my mind that God led us to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I'm as sure that God led us here as I am that I'm saved. It was an unlikely marriage. I was a southerner. You were northerners. I had an awful accent. Yours was worse. I was very informal. You were very formal. Your pastor before me wore striped breeches and a scissor-tail coat on Sunday morning. I liked okra and squash. You liked nothing but meat and potatoes. My great-granddaddy was killed in the Civil War. Your great-granddaddy killed him. I hate you. My church had no committees. Your church had 22 committees. A flower committee. Took 5 people 7 days to put gladiolas in front of the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Servicemen's committee. Christian education committee, whatever that is. You had 22 committees, and you had one committee that was called the Committee on Committees. In case you need another committee, you wouldn't have to appoint one. You had a committee waiting. 22 committees and one committee on committees. I literally, honestly, wore a 10-gallon hat in those days. You wore a half-pint cap. My church had a lobby. Yours had a loggia. My church passed out circulars. Yours passed out flyers. We had only deacons. You had deaconesses. Yeah, at First Baptist Church of Hammond, you had deaconesses as well as deacons. We said, "Amen." You sang, "Amen." Dr. Tom Malone had been to this church on vacation one day, one Sunday. Brought his family here before I came. happened to be passing through, saw the church, stopped and went to church on vacation. When he heard, and he knew me well, and when he heard that I was called to this church, he got sick. He got fever. I mean temperature. And had to go to bed for several days. The thought of Jack Hiles being pastor of that church made Tom Malone so sick he had to go to bed. Nobody predicted we'd make it together. Everybody predicted our early divorce. And now we close 35 years. We're close. Probably closer than any church in America is with their pastor. Close like the Normandy veterans were close when they returned to Normandy and refought the battle that they had fought together years ago. Let me take a few minutes to examine why we're close. We never read a book on how to get close, and we never really tried to get close. You don't get close, you become close. We were thrown into a battle immediately. We fought side by side in the trenches, many of you who were here in those early days. And you folks who've come in since 1960, you have no idea the debt that you owe to the people that were here when I came. I see Mamie Brown smiling over here, Ray Boardway behind me, and all of these others who were here 35 years ago when we had a battle. I told the church I would not stay unless we pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. I told the church we would not stay unless every single committee resigned, and we didn't have any committees. I told the church I would not stay unless the Sunday school teachers had to promise not to drink or smoke or dance or go to movies and to be separated from the world. We had a battle royal. Now we have shared all of life together for 35 years. We took each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Well, for poorer, for poorer. We shared victories together, and we shared defeats together. We have walked on mountaintops together when the air was clear and crisp and the sun was easy to see. We have shared defeats together as we walked in the valleys. We wondered how much longer we could take it. We've had heartaches together. We've had heartbreaks together. We have pleased each other sometimes in 35 years. We have disappointed each other sometimes. I have made mistakes that you've overlooked. And you have made mistakes that I've overlooked. You know my weaknesses, and I know yours. We have fought sometimes side by side with each other. We have fought sometimes for each other. And if there was no reason to fight with each other or for each other, we have often fought each other. We have reared our young together. Those in the nursery at that time are now 35 35 years of age tonight. And their children are almost grown. We have married our children. We have buried our dead. We are for each other and not each other for self. I have been at times proud of your children. I have been at times disappointed in your children. You have at times been proud of our children. And you at times have been disappointed in our children. At times, I have seen you succeed. And other times, I have seen you fail. There have been times when you have seen me succeed. And there have been times when you've seen me fail. But one thing we've done for 35 years, we have belonged to each other. Like marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and cherish, till death do us part. You're mine. I'm not on trial with you. I'm yours. You're not on trial with me. I believe and hope that we can be together until death
doth part us. Together we've become America's largest church. From being the second largest church in Hammond, we have become the largest church in America. You sit tonight in the largest gathering of Christian people of any church in the world tonight. Together we have seen our property valuation rise from $750,000 to over $31 million property valuation. Our budget has increased in these 35 years from $80,000 to $15 million. We now have built together the world's largest independent fundamental Baptist Bible college. We have seen together over 750,000 people walk the aisles in First Baptist Church of Hammond, receiving Christ as Savior. You have seen more people saved in your church than any Christian who's ever lived. Are you listening? You have seen more people saved in your church than any Christian who's ever lived, seen saved in his church. We have welcomed our newly born. We have buried our dead. We have married our young. We have mingled our tears. We've mingled our shouts. In the early days, I had more time. I would not trade today for yesterday, but there were some sweet things that we had in the early days I cannot have now because of our size. When I came here, I became the youth director of First Baptist Church. I planned all the youth activities. After seeing the success of the one youth director we have now, I planned to take over again. But I was youth director. I planned every youth activity and went, of course, to every youth activity. We only had about 700 people in those days attending. I organized a little league softball league. Met at Riverside Park every Saturday morning, had four teams. I organized the teams, umpired, and we had a league down there, and I met with them every Saturday morning. I visited all the hospitals. I visited all the shut-ins. Mrs. Hiles and I, every week, visited shut-ins together. I visited the class parties. I knew you well. Now we have a giant empire. I could not begin to do all the things I used to do because I must keep this big machine going. I'll never forget the day that I said to Brother Colston, I want you to take over the hospital visitation. If I listed the five saddest days of my life in these 35 years, one of those days would be the day that I realized I could no longer make the hospital calls. I cried through the night. But somebody has to keep it going. Somebody has to be the chief executive officer. Somebody has to administrate. Somebody has to raise that $15 million. Somebody has to organize and keep perpetuating the schools where your children go. And all of a sudden it dawned on me there were some things I had to give up. Now, I'm a senior citizen. I do not know how many years I have left. I do not know how many sermons I have left. I do not know how many counseling sessions I have left. I do not know how many weddings I will yet perform. I do not know how many funerals I will have health enough to conduct. I do not know how many tears I can catch on these shoulders. I know I cannot last 35 more years, or 25. In 12 years and 1 month, I'll be 80. I do not know how many more vacation Bible schools I can conduct. I do not know how many youth conferences I can conduct. How many pastor schools. I don't know how many spring programs I have left or how many fall programs I have left. I do not know how many airplanes I have yet to board or how many motel rooms I have yet to check into. And I must be honest with you tonight. I've never said these things I want to say to you right now. I'll be honest with you tonight. I have some fears just like you do. The only difference in you and me is I have no pastor to go to. I have no place I can go on Sunday and have some pastor try to encourage me and lift my spirits. But as a 67-year-old man, almost 68, I have some fears, just like you have. I have flesh on my bones. I'm human. I fear someday a possibility of having a stroke. I live in horror that someday I'll sit down here on the front in a wheelchair, unable to speak. And I beg God not to let me have to go through that. I have a fear that someday I'll have a heart attack. They'll rush me to the hospital, and I will have preached my last sermon behind this pulpit. The thought of not being your pastor literally scares me to death. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel like the teenagers maybe need a younger pastor. There are times when I feel like I cannot conduct a youth conference anymore because of my advanced years. I fear overstaying. I look at my peers my age and find that they've all retired. Other men who 60, 65, 68, 70 have decided to preach Bible conferences or preach revivals or just retire altogether. I'm the only preacher in America, the only pastor in America of a church over 1,000 in Sunday school, fundamental to preacher, who's over 65 years of age. I feel a pain, and I wonder. My memory lapses bother me. They're my thorn in the flesh. 5 years ago, I had a memory lapse where they had to lead me off the platform at a Sword of the Lord convention. I had to stop. I did not know where I was. 2 years ago, almost 3 years ago, no, 2.5 years ago, I had another one. I had to stop preaching. Both times I rushed to a hospital and or was rushed to the hospital and spent the night in the hospital, not knowing what city I was in, not knowing what church I had been in, and looking at the pastor of the church in the room with me and not even knowing his name or where he pastored. It's never happened at First Baptist Church. Oh, a time or two, I've gone just a bit, but I've regathered my senses. And occasionally in hotel rooms, I've had little lapses here and there, but only twice have I ever had to stop preaching. But I'll be honest with you. The last thing I prayed this morning before I stood to preach, oh, God, don't let me ruin this service. The last thing I said tonight before I walked up here was, oh, God, don't let me ruin this service. God willing, I'll be preaching in Oregon tomorrow night, and the last thing I'll say before I stand to preach, oh God, don't let me ruin this service tonight. My memory lapses bother me. Every anniversary I have to wonder, will I have another one? But tonight, I want to promise you that as long as this old body holds out, I'll give it my best. I will look for your needs, and I'll try to fill them. I will do what I can to keep the schools open, and I'll do what I can to keep them straight. I'll do what I can to get mean when I have to get mean, and walk guard around the schools and keep them as clean and decent and right and fundamental and separated as they were the day they started 25 years ago. Let me say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned or declare unto you all the counsel of God. For the space of 35 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night and day with tears. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Three things I've done for 35 years, and God knows I lie not. I've walked with God for these 35 years. I really have. While other preachers go out after the service to get a bite to eat, I go to my room and spend time with God. While other preachers fellowship together, and they're not wrong in doing so. But I promise you, I have walked with God for these 35 years. I promise you something else. I have loved you for these 35 years. You could have had a better preacher. Tonight you could have a younger preacher. You could have a preacher that's far more scholarly than I, and a better pulpiteer than I. But no church in America is loved any more than the First Baptist Church of Hammond is with their preacher. And no preacher wants to be what his people need more than I do. Thirdly, I have loved you, I have walked with God, and I've worked hard. I love to look around and see the couples I've married. I wonder how many of you tonight, I performed your ceremony. Would you stand, please? All of you I married, I performed your ceremony. Look at there, all over the building. Thank you very much. I love to see you together. Realize that I tied the knot. I love to see the fallen ones I've lifted. I love to look and see a little lady who's married, happily married now, who was pregnant before she married by another young man. And I stayed with her and stayed by her. I bought her some maternity clothes and met with her every week or every few weeks for 9 months. I love to look out and see young ladies like that who are fallen, who've been lifted. I guess I have no greater joy than look out and see couples that were about to get a divorce. And we counseled together. And God used me a little bit to salvage a marriage. I have to look tonight at some of you whom I failed. I gave it my best shot. I counseled with you. I tried to keep your marriage together. I failed you. But I tried. But as I looked around this building tonight, though I cannot see you like I could if we were at home, as I look around this building tonight, I see many couples who are having marital problems. I don't think you'd have made it. But we labored together in my study. And I counseled with you, and I prayed with you, and I worked with you. I love to see your family happily sitting together and realize that maybe I had just a part. I love to see the people in the service whom I've anointed with oil, who were deathly sick, sick unto death, and God healed you. I love to see the adults that I helped to rear from birth. Tonight I begin my 36th year, and I don't know why. It's a special time for me. I don't know why the 35th is more important than 34th, but somehow it is. I pledge you my best. I ask the same of you. I've already been to the altar. I've been to the altar where you kneel every Saturday night. And I've already been there tonight. And I've already knelt at the altar down on Sibley Street and made my decision to give it the best I've got for whatever years I have left. I promise you, as long as I can walk to this pulpit, I will walk to this pulpit. I promise you, as long as I can control the affairs and lead in the affairs of all this great ministry, I promise you that I'll do it. I promise you my best. I ask you to give your best. My prayer at the altar of our church tonight, before I came, was, dear God, I promise you, if it's a year, 6 months, 10 years, I promise you I'll give you my best. And I promise I'll give my people the very best that I have. I call you tonight. And I'm sort of glad we're here tonight, because I had to do it because I wanted to get it done before the college students came back. I mean, thank God for our college students, but for the summertime, we're sort of together as a family. And I wanted to get it done before all of them got back. May I thank you for your faithfulness. I owe you my ministry. I owe you my life. I owe you my service. I owe you my love. And I plan to pay the debts that I owe. I prayed for you in the nursery, many of you. You don't understand. You don't understand, and I don't expect you to. You don't understand how hard it's been to keep those schools open for a quarter of a century. You don't know how many times I put the bills on my desk and said, God, I don't know how I'm going to pay these. You don't know how much time. You do not know. Last year, when Howells Henderson College closed the year, we had $7,000 in the bank. $7,000. That lasts us for a few hours. It takes about nearly $90,000 a week just to keep Howells Henderson College open. Tonight, before we start a new school year, before we start a new Hammond Baptist School year, City Baptist School year, Howells Henderson College year, and before we launch into a giant fall program again, I ask you tonight to join me in giving your best. I've been to the altar already. We don't have room for everybody here at the altar, but I want you somehow to find, before you go to bed tonight, I want you to find a place where you can get alone and get on your knees and say, Dear God, I give myself to you again. I give myself to our church again. And I give myself to praying for my preacher like I've never prayed for him before. I love you with all of my heart. I'll close with this. I was bitter when God led me here. I didn't want to come. I blamed God for taking me from my native state. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, you've got to walk in the town. I said, but there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. But I said, the air is thick and there's nothing but noise and din. But he wept as he led me back. He said, there is more, there is sin. But I said, the sky is black and the fog is veiling the sun. He said, but souls are black and they walk in darkness undone. But I said, I'll miss the flowers. And my friends will miss me, they say. He said, my child, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I begged for more time to be given. He said, my child, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to follow the steps of thy guide. So I took one look at the fields and cast my eye toward the town. He said, my child, won't you yield and exchange your flowers for a crown? So into his hand went mine, into my heart came he. And I walk in a light divine in a path I once dreaded to see. I didn't like this area. Just like some of you are new here, you don't like it now. I didn't want to stay. The first Sunday I was here, 35 years ago this morning, I sat on the platform and didn't pray for the services here. I prayed for the services back in Garland. For 16 months, I did not give my heart to you. And I said, I will never love a people again. I can't go through this again. I'll die. I can't do it. And I sometimes wonder if I were incapacitated, what would Mrs. Hiles and I do? Where would we live? I mean, we couldn't hang around here and bother the new pastor. You'd come to him and you'd come to me all the time saying, he's not doing it like you did it. What would we do? Where would we move? Where would we live? How would we live? I said, I'll never love a people again. I can't do it. I can't go through again what I went through 35 years ago. Tonight, as I close this talk, You compare the love that I had that night for those people to the love that I have for you tonight. It's like comparing the little Calumet River to the Amazon River. It's like comparing a little ant mound to the Rocky Mountains. Now, to those of you tonight who are here and you're not saved, forgive me for being family-like tonight, but you're really what it's all about. You're really what it's all about. I came to the Chicago area not because of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I came to Chicago because of the Chicago area. I came because of the millions of people here and almost no churches that seem to care at all. You're what it's all about. You're why I came. Tonight, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, this church is an operation for you. Our ministry is geared to reaching people for Christ. If you're here tonight, you never trusted Him, forgive me for neglecting you for a while. But let me tell you, you'll not be neglected for the next year. And you've not been neglected for 35 years. In a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. I want those of you who've never trusted Christ, I want you to do so tonight. We're going to have some men at the altar, and they'll be here to tell you exactly how you can go to heaven when you die. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, and they'll tell you how you can go to heaven when you die and know it for sure. So I want you to leave the balcony when we sing and come toward the exits there and down to the lower floor. If you're on the lower floor, I want you to find your way to an aisle and down the aisle, and I want you to come and meet one of the men at the altar, and they can show you how to go to heaven when you die. But I ask you, as members of our church tonight, sometime before you go to bed tonight, do what I did this afternoon. Find you an altar somewhere and kneel and give it all to God again. I sang below a breath, just barely, in a whisper at the altar, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all." As pastor and people, let's do it together tonight. Would you bow your heads, please?